Welcome back, everybody. My name's Evan.
And I'm Andrew.
And I'm so glad that you've joined us back on the BCC podcast. This is where we take what's happening in our church and what we're learning together and bring it into unscripted conversations that dive a little bit deeper. Whether you're tuning in on your drive, at the gym, or you're just relaxing at home, we're so glad that you're here. This week, we were talking about spiritual warfare, which is fun, and resiliency of the soul, I guess, was kind of the title of it. Again, just another casual, light sermon. why don't we start with kind of a recap in four words from this past weekend?
Spiritual warfare is tough.
That's pretty good. Why don't you go over your main point, your challenge?
Sure. So my main point was really that spiritual warfare exists, and that it's something that I think sometimes, especially in the West, we are so materialistic that we don't always think about the reality of there being spiritual dimensions to things. And so my main point was really that, that spiritual warfare is real and we need to resist the enemy, and that the enemy lies and confuses. And then my challenge really was the way that you kind of defeat the enemy isn't by turning towards him, but by turning towards Christ. So my challenge was really just to turn towards Christ in whatever you're facing, especially if it's spiritual opposition, and that you might then also, you know, name the lie that the enemy is telling you. So to confront the lie and to turn to Christ. So that was kind of my challenge at the end of things, was just to turn towards Christ in all things, especially when you're under that kind of attack. And we kind of went over those 10 different areas of attack that could end up happening.
Yeah. This is like clearly a very large topic, and there's kind of lots. I feel like you could probably do a whole sermon series on spiritual warfare and just like the dynamics of it. Are there things related to resiliency that you wanted to get into this week but couldn't? Just because of time.
Yeah, just because of time. The ones I would have probably gotten into more would have been, because you kind of set up the topic and then you kind of looked at the 10 different attacks, I probably would have spent more time on what does it mean to turn towards Christ. And I think that's where I would have spent more time if, you know, obviously, if it was a sermon series and we did like three of them or something like that, like I would have spent more time on how do you turn towards Christ. So I mentioned in prayer, and I think that's important, and a way you can turn towards Christ. Another way you can turn towards Christ is actually just by reading scripture and reading like what scripture says about you, especially if there are lies that, let's say the enemy is really attacking, like that you don't belong or that there's something wrong with you that makes you outside of the kingdom of God. You could read like Romans 8 that talks about we're all adopted into the family of God and we call him Abba Father. So I would have spent more time on practically what does it look like to turn towards Christ in moments of spiritual opposition. Sometimes I think the best way to turn towards Christ is to say like, just help Jesus. Especially if you're in a really difficult or dark place where you're having lots of accusing thoughts, sometimes it's hard to even read the Bible, or it's prayer becomes really, really challenging as well, because you can just hear instead all those negative thoughts and voices. So sometimes even just a short prayer like help Jesus, or there's something called the Jesus prayer where you pray like, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And just praying that repeatedly is a way to turn towards Christ. So that's where I would have, those kind of things is what I would have loved to have dived in if I had, I don't know, another 30 minutes or something like that. Right.
Yeah. Just a quick side note. I was reading a book, this is years and years ago. And at one point they talk about the Jesus prayer, and they offered an expansion on the Jesus prayer that I thought was really good, where they said, in light of Christ's sacrifice for us, that, that we're not just sinners in need of mercy, that we can have this relationship with Christ. So he offered saying, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a savior, or have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have favor on me, a son. And that kind of back and forth has been, very good in my spiritual practice too. And,
oh, that's beautiful.
Or have favor on me, a daughter. Like you can change it up as well. But I just thought it was really good addition, because he was kind of saying like, like we're not just like, there's more to the story now, right? In light of what Christ has done. So kind of reminding that, but that one doesn't, that both are true, right? This kind of back and forth of them, I thought was really cool.
Oh, I love that idea. And especially a favor, because that's what, Romans 8 talks about that. Like we're adopted into, so we are now like children of God. And so to name that in prayer repeatedly to remind yourself of who you are, like that's really powerful.
Yeah.
Oh, that's so cool.
When, to get maybe a little bit behind the scenes, like, spiritual warfare is hotly contested, hotly debated, and lots of people are on lots of different sides of whether from the spectrum of you think spiritual warfare doesn't exist and it's not true and all that sort of stuff to you think it's everything that we go through as humans is connected to spiritual warfare, yeah. Right? How do you, as a kind of speaker and as a pastor, kind of approach a topic like this, knowing how much baggage or how many different starting places people are coming from?
Yeah, that's a really hard one. Like, for me, that was something I like thought a lot about. That's why in the very beginning, I included even that quote from C.S. Lewis, who says there are two equal and opposite errors when it comes to the existence of spiritual things. And he says one is to see like a demon under every bush and to have an unhealthy interest in like spiritual warfare. The other is to deny the existence of a devil or the spiritual warfare at all. And I think when it comes to this topic, it's the extremes are really unhealthy. Mm-hmm. To deny that there's anything spiritual, like even negatively spiritual or spiritual warfare in our world, also doesn't make sense of our world. Mm. Like, even if we think of sometimes like where there's mob violence and stuff, and it says, hey, there's like a spirit that took over me. That's what people respond to. You're like, well, what is that then if right. you deny the reality of there being anything, any forces that are evil or larger than yourself individually? And then I think
it's like if everything is spiritual, nothing is kind
of
thing.
Yeah,
right?
That kind of a thing. And then on the other end, then to say like, oh, I hit a red light and I was late for something and that was like the enemy opposing me. Right. You're like, that also isn't true. Sometimes there are just things that happen and our world is broken and damaged. And sometimes there are just bad things happen. And there's not like a spiritual opposition under every single thing. So I think trying to avoid those two errors on either end, the kind of two ditches, and try to steer the car in the kind of the center lane to say, no, there is something more than we see. And yet too, it's not also responsible for every single opposition or challenge we face in life. Yeah. Sometimes life, we just face challenges and there's not a spiritual negative or spiritual warfare kind of connotation to things. So,
yeah, I think it's interesting as you're talking and about the different kind of extremes, how in a lot of those extremes, they end up experiencing a lot of the things we talked about that the enemy does, but through a lens of thinking that they're aware, right? So you think about like living in fear because of like spiritual warfare, because you think, right, there's a devil under or a demon under every bush, right? Like, that's something that the enemy gives, right? That's not from, like, fear is not from God, that's from the enemy, right? Or like the lies we believe or those sort of things, that it's actually like in this kind of extreme place where you think it's awareness and understanding of spiritual warfare, you actually end up experiencing a lot of the things that we've been diving into that the enemy says that they do. Right.
Yeah.
I think too, I was reminded as I was listening to you speak on Sunday that, there's of a Keith Green song. Do you remember Keith?
Yeah.
Green?
I remember it.
He has a line that says, in a song from the perspective of the enemy, where he says, my job is getting simpler now, 'cause no one believes in me anymore. And it's like, I mean, go listen to it if you can, listeners, because it's very Keith Green and like very 70s. But I think there's something very kind of, interesting and true about that. I don't know what, maybe you could talk a bit about how like things have changed since even just the general cultural conscious around spiritual warfare and quote unquote the devil or whatever has lessened. Like, people are just like, it's just stories, or that's just,
The irony with that, and I do think it's a very, I think it is a very Western, I know I always kind of get down on Western realities, but it's the world we live in.
It's just the Western punch down podcast.
Yeah, that's basically what it is. Andrew doesn't like Westernism. That's what we call it. No, but it is only a Western phenomenon to disbelieve in the reality of there being any extrinsic evil in the world. This only happens in the West. And I think it's actually just really Western-centric and individualistic-centric. And this idea that there isn't anything else out there is something that the rest of the world actually all agrees with, that there is something else out there. If you go into like Africa or Asia or like Latin America, like there's just, or even you just think through historical historically, we are one of the cultures that denies the existence of there being really anything more than we can see, feel, or touch. Mm-hmm. And I just think then combined with that Western kind of centric focus, the really poor discussions around the devil, mainly kind of thinking of him as somebody with like a pitchfork who is like, I don't know, red pants or something like that.
Horns.
Yeah, horns and all that kind of stuff. We've made a mockery of it, so it's easier to dismiss. Rather than saying, hey, have you ever felt like an accusing lie that you can't get rid of? The Bible talks about that as the accuser, as Satan, as Ha-Satan, to be like, yeah, have you ever experienced that? Then people can, I think, have a much more realization that there is that kind of reality. And so instead of taking the biblical framework where the devil or Ha-Satan in the Bible is someone who lies and deceives and accuses, and be like, I think that's a reality all of us actually still feel, where we have lies and confusion and accusation come our way. So rather than naming and saying that's really what the devil does, we've made him into this weird cartoonish figure that's really easy to dismiss in a really materialistic Western world. I think it kind of comes together on both points, like on both ends, because we're so materialistic and because we've made this weird cartoonish version of what the enemy looks like, that it's easy to dismiss him and then to actually fall for his traps and to not be aware of the lies that we might be buying into that we shouldn't, that are not healthy for us, that aren't helpful for us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Before we keep going today, we wanted to let you know about something that's coming up this Sunday. So if you're new to Bethany or just getting started, getting connected here, we've got something special that is just for you. It's called Pizza with the Pastors. It's exactly what it sounds like. Free pizza, a chance to meet some of our pastors and staff and connect with other newcomers just like you. It's super casual, super welcoming, and honestly, who's going to turn down some free pizza? So whether you're exploring faith, looking to make new friends, or just want to see what Bethany is all about, Pizza with the Pastors is the perfect next step. You're going to be there, right?
Yeah.
Sick. Come say hi to Andrew.
Yeah.
You can let us know you're coming in RSVP at the link that is in the description, or you can go to bethanycc.ca/new, and we would love to see you there. All right. So we got some questions for you today.
Awesome.
The first one says the enemy's main strategy is to lie and confuse. How do we practically distinguish between spiritual deception and our own inner doubt or insecurity?
Wow. That's a really good question.
Yeah.
Because I think sometimes are the voices in our head in terms of that, they can sometimes be really, really similar, that idea of the enemy's lies and confusions. I actually think what he does is he comes alongside our inner doubts and already weaknesses and amplifies them. I think that's really what ends up going on, that whatever you might personally struggle with, whether it's maybe that you're not enough or that God doesn't love you or that your sins exclude you from the kingdom of God or whatever it might be, I think we're already kind of doubting and maybe weak in our own kind of souls, or hurt in our own souls, where we have maybe some hurt there, that the enemy comes along and just amplifies that voice. So I think it can be difficult sometimes to tell the difference between sometimes our really own deep inner insecurities and some of the amplified lies and confusion of the enemy. But I think the good thing is, whether it's our own insecurities that are speaking or the voice of the enemy in accusation and accusatory tones, the solution for both of them is the same. We still just turn towards Christ. So we still turn towards him and we name the lie that might still be there. And whether that voice is coming from the enemy or is coming from our own deep hurt or insecurities or whatever it might be, I think the solution is the same. So discerning them can be really difficult to say, is this just me or is this actually coming from outside of me? I think that some of the ways you can also kind of tell the difference is the persistence and the loudness of it. That the enemy likes to speak, I think, loudly, not in the sense of like outwardly loudly, but just very persistent, very continual, and loves to push and push and push the thoughts that are really, really damaging to us. So that's one of the ways you can tell it, the persistence and how loud it is in your own head. If it like really seems to drown out any other thoughts, and when you have any little silent space, it comes up. Like, I think that's often then him. But even if it's our own doubts just speaking to us, turn towards Christ, speak to him. You know, some of the ways we even talked about before, maybe praying that prayer of God have favor on me, a son, or God have favor on me, a daughter, and using that to replace some of the inner monologues that we might be having.
Yeah. It's interesting as you talk, it's like, you tell me if I'm hitting this right. The idea of like, it's not necessarily an either or, it can be a yes and when it comes to the voice of the enemy and your own voice, but that it will be, well, it might be hard to differentiate between the two of those. It will be more blatantly different than the voice of God.
Yes.
Right. Yes. And that like, yeah, it's almost like that the enemy is coming and pouring gasoline onto a pre-lit fire, right? Yep. That's inside of us, not necessarily generating it already, yep. but that those things, no matter whether it's like your own insecurities that have been elevated or just your own insecurities, that it will always sound different than the voice of God
yeah.
as well.
Yeah. That's great. Oh, and let's just name this too. I think the voice of God is generally or always the most compassionate voice we have.
Hmm.
Like the one that has compassion for us. The enemy never ever speaks with any compassion.
Hmm.
So one of the things I kind of struggle with, some of you might know like the Enneagram or whatever as a Enneagram 3, I struggle with failure. So what the enemy will speak to me is that like I'm a failure because I screwed up on this or that or didn't preach this well or that well or whatever. But then the voice of God never ever speaks like that. Hmm. Like there's compassion and kindness and grace. And so I think that's the voice you want to turn into or turn up when you're trying to turn down the other voices that can be in our souls and spirits.
Our next question says, how can Christians discern the difference between conviction from the Holy Spirit and accusation from the enemy?
Mm. So I would say Brené Brown has a great thing on this, but I would actually change some of her language. So she says that like when shame speaks, it says that you are bad. When guilt speaks, it says you've done something wrong. So it's external to you. Mm. And I think it's really similar with that. The enemy loves to tell us that we are bad. When God convicts us, it's not that we are, he doesn't convict us in the sense of saying that we are the worst, that we are bad. Mm. He will share with us there is something that needs to be changed. Right. And there's a sense of conviction that goes with that, but not the same level of guilt and shame. So actually what he leads you into is actually turning towards him and through repentance. What the enemy does is the way he speaks to you is you are shameful, you are terrible, you are broken, you are bad, whatever. He actually leaves you stuck in it. There is no desire to change. Instead, all you feel is shame and guilt for whatever perhaps you've done. So that's, I think, how the Spirit speaks differently. The Spirit does convict us with truth and says, hey, this is wrong. This needs to change. That area is not healthy, but not with the sense that you don't have value. The enemy adds in that confusion, that lie, that you don't have worth because of this action you've done or because you're struggling with this. And he keeps you trapped in it by just focusing in on the sin. Mm-hmm. And that was actually one of the ones from Thomas Brooks that I read where it says, like he keeps you focused in on the sin, not on your Savior. And so if, when you're speaking, it focuses you on yourself and your own damage or worthlessness or whatever you're feeling, that's not actually coming from God because God actually lifts your eyes and wants him to look at you, at him. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's how you can pay attention to the two difference between, two different voices.
Mm. Funny enough, you kind of jumped into my next question a little bit.
Okay.
Thomas Brooks wrote his list of Satan's devices in the 1600s. Which of those strategies do you think is most relevant or dangerous today?
Wow. I think they're all dangerous, I would say, because they all occur for, and I think we're built differently. And so the tactics that the enemy might use with me are perhaps not the tactics that he might use with you. Mm-hmm. There might be different things that go on with that. What I got a lot of feedback from people on Sunday was how relevant those attacks still are, even though they were wrote in the 1600s.
Yeah.
I think one of the ones that is quite prevalent is also where the enemy speaks to us. And Thomas Brooks says is that our graces aren't sound, that we don't belong. I think that one is a really loud one in our current day and age, because I think we struggle so much with loneliness and disconnection and fragmentation that the enemy likes to remind us that we don't belong in the kingdom of God or that we are not safe in the salvation that he has assured us. And I think that idea of our graces being unsound is one that he frequently uses, but I think he uses all of those different tactics, or at least I felt them all at some point in my life.
Yeah. And it's interesting too. Yeah. That like, even though it was written in the 1600s, it is still so relevant because it's not a form or system thing. It's an approach thing. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like those, it's not saying like, they are like timeless in a certain way. Right. And, I think you could probably look back through history and say, like in the same way that we're like, oh, with the kind of increased loneliness and all that sort of stuff, that like those ones hit harder than others. You could probably look back and say, oh, based on what they were dealing with, that was probably really prevalent, right? Or like that, how like certain ones of those become more intense or more prominent during different parts of history.
Yeah. Another one that just occurs to me, because again, I'm just kind of processing this question as live as you guys are hearing.
Andrew specifically doesn't want the questions beforehand because he thinks he's going to think about them too much. So they are always off the cuff.
The other one I would think through is painting sins with virtue's colors, I think is really prominent right now. And the way I would name it, just kind of reflecting on it now, is it almost seems to me that in today's day and age, anger has become a virtue.
Hmm.
And I don't think it is. And I don't think it's helpful. Yeah. And like the more angry you are about something and the more righteous outbursts like online or in person or canceling or, and there is wrong stuff that needs to be addressed. I'm not denying like justice.
Yeah.
I think though, painting sin with virtue's colors is that we have now painted anger as some sort of a virtue that we need to hold and as if it doesn't do any damage. And when biblically anger destroys things, like when we start to really engage it and allow it to become into like this thing of wrath that we've already kind of talked about a couple of months ago.
Yeah.
So I think, yeah, that one is also really prevalent right now.
Yeah. I remember, I think we've talked about it a couple times, this idea of how to operate in a culture that values the loudest voice in the room, right? And like how I think it is true that like anger and outrage are considered virtuous, or like if I'm louder about something and I'm more angry about something, it's somehow automatically connected to passion or to conviction, right? Which is just not true.
No, no.
This can be very dangerous. The next question that we have says, have we as a culture confused mercy with permissiveness? How might overemphasizing God's mercy without truth actually lead people into deeper bondage?
Yeah. So I think we've maybe confused sometimes mercy and permissiveness. I don't think we can ever overemphasize, though, truly what mercy really is for God. That God is ultimately absolutely merciful. Our God is so full of grace, right? You think of the parables of the lost son, right? And it'd be like, he welcomes us. What I think the truth part, though, that we forget is that all sin has consequences. All sin inherent in it will lead to deeper consequences, to death, to shame, to all the things that we don't want to have within our lives. Like the wages of sin is death. Like that's where it leads. So what we sometimes forget is it's not that God is not righteous and holy or full of mercy. It's that when we do those sinful actions, there are consequences that God does not and cannot save us from when we are making these free choices to do evil, to do harm, to do hurtful, wrong, sinful things. So I think the truth part is, I don't think we can ever overemphasize the mercy of God because of like just those parables. And that's who God is at the center. Like he takes on sin for us and dies for us. Like that is such an amazing, like the more you contemplate it, the more you just notice the absolute mercy and grace of God. What we sometimes forget, though, is that it's our sins that put him on that cross. And it's our sins that still have like massive consequences. So there are no little sins. There are no little foibles. They all have some sort of kind of consequences, I think is the right term, attached to them.
Yeah.
And I think on Sunday, I tried to say that too, where like, God can I think I used this example, God can forgive you from an affair, but you still might lose your marriage over it because there are consequences. Right. God can forgive you for lying, but you still might lose friendships because there are consequences of those things. I think we just forget that there are, sometimes we just think it's no big deal. And that's the real lie of the enemy. No, every action is a big deal. They all reveal our character and lead us in certain directions. And sinful actions lead us away from Jesus and they turn us away from him. And that's always going to have, there's a lot of danger in moving away from Christ. I just think we should always remember that, recognize that.
Yeah. Our last question is a bit of a doozy, but I think it's important to bring up as we talk about spiritual warfare. How do you think spiritual warfare intersects with mental health challenges? Can naming the enemy's role bring clarity or harm in those conversations?
I think with mental health challenges, this one's a really tough one. This is a doozy. I do think naming the enemy's activity is important, especially with mental health challenges. I think with the enemy, before we were talking about the difference between, you know, how do you know if it's your voice or the enemy's voice? I think the same thing with like mental health challenges, that the enemy amplifies thoughts that are perhaps not true that we need to be aware of. And I think kind of intersection is that, yes, the enemy will amplify those difficult and dark and wrong thoughts that we have. Mm-hmm. Or not. I don't want mean to say that someone's wrong for having those thoughts, but that they amplify the lie all the time. And I think with mental health challenges, there can be a lot of confusion already, and the enemy amplifies that confusion. Mm-hmm. There can be a lot of lies that we might start to believe, and the enemy amplifies that. John Wesley sometimes wrote about how the enemy comes alongside the darker things and tries to push it even further. And I think when it comes to mental health, that the enemy would do the same sort of things that we're having, whether it's, you know, thoughts and depression, or whether it's anxious thoughts, that the enemy kind of amplifies those and wants us to lean into them, rather than, again, the solution being to turn towards Christ in the midst of our challenges. And perhaps even, like I said at the beginning, if you're in a really difficult mental health space, sometimes all you can do is just say help. That might be the prayer for you. And that prayer is enough, just to say, help God, help, be with me.
It's interesting, because I think in the past, and I've seen it myself in the past, where oftentimes spiritual warfare can be used as a way to invalidate mental health, right? That this is just a, like, this is just a battle you're fighting against the enemy. This isn't depression, right? Or that all mental health things are just spiritual warfare things, right? And I really like the way you talk about amplification. I think that's a really good kind of word to hold on to, that it's like you can be going through a mental health crisis, or have a mental health disorder, or any of those things, and also still experience these things, right? That, that it's not one or the other. It can be a yes and, right? And that, that there are multiple things to deal with that. But in the stuff that we're talking about, it's turning to Christ.
It's turning to Christ. I think the symptoms sometimes can be complex and layered, right? But the solution to what we're doing, I still think, is fairly simple, and turn to Christ. And not that that will fix every mental health challenge or every everything in the world, but that is the right kind of step for us to turn our focus that way. And yeah, I just think that's the solution to things.
You can turn to Christ always, and also you can turn to your therapist if you need to.
things are layered, right? And I just think when it comes to these things that are very complex, the most danger is when we actually simplify them to have no nuance whatsoever. I like that idea that you shared about, it's not either or, on like, and again, the kind of the extremes are not not helpful, and they're also just not true. So I actually think, especially when it comes to mental health in today's materialistic world, or like we talked about before, there to deny a spiritual reality to it is not helpful. The same way, it also to deny a physical aspect to it is not helpful. To deny, when it comes to mental health, a mental aspect to it is not helpful. That we need to actually recognize that we are complex, layered beings, and looking at each aspect, saying, yes, when it comes to mental health, there's biology, there's a mental thought life, there's also a spiritual reality to it, of all things that we should just recognize. I don't know the complexity of us as human beings, and that we're layered beings, and we need to not forget. I think the temptation is to forget the spiritual reality of it, or to say everything is spiritual, and then again, like nothing, as if there's no materialistic world which God has created and loved as well. Like it's an erasure of that. That isn't helpful either.
Just to close today, why don't we, this is probably a good place to close. Can you just give a bit of a recap of some of the ways and some of the kind of strategies for turning to Christ in kind of moments of attack?
Sure. So one would be prayer. This is just where you would pray to God and talk to him and share with him exactly what you are feeling, right? So you might be saying, God, I'm feeling like a failure. Can you really remind me that I am your son or daughter, or that I have value or worth? Or it might be, God, I'm feeling shame in this area. Can you help me to know that I matter to you? Like, so there's just the kind of the normal forms of prayer that I think many of us might be familiar with, where you talk, where you pray, where you listen, and where you come to him. Another strategy is to read scriptures related to what you're struggling with, or related to the lie that the enemy is saying to you. So perhaps the enemy is saying that you don't deserve to be in the kingdom of God, or whatever. So then maybe what you read is Colossians 1, where it says that from that God has reconciled everything and everyone to himself. And you remind yourself that, and he even says this, he says, and this includes you. And so maybe you just read that verse. Maybe actually what you do, this is old school, but I think old school things sometimes were old school and persistent because they work, because they're in the matter. So I'd encourage you maybe even to just memorize those verses that really speak to you, so that when you have that accusing thought that's playing on repeat, you can actually remind yourself of what scripture says about you. I think this is an important or a good action, because this is actually what Jesus does when he combats Satan. In Matthew 4, when Satan tries to tempt Jesus, what Jesus does with Satan is Satan says a lie to him, and then Jesus quotes scripture back to him and says that, no, it says that a man shall not live by bread alone. When Satan says, make bread out of these stones, you're hungry, Jesus quotes scripture. So memorizing and quoting scripture is a way to combat the lies of the enemy. And then the third way is by praying something that is a meditative prayer or a contemplative prayer, like the Jesus prayer that you pray on repeat, that reminds you and centers yourself. And so we talked about this, where it says the Jesus prayer is where you pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, or as Evan had said too, and have favor on me, a son or daughter in God. We pray those things continually to remind us of what is true about us. And those prayers come from scripture themselves. And so that's an ancient practice as well. So I would say, like, praying kind of in the, maybe the more normal or familiar way, reading scripture and memorizing scripture is a practical way. And then thirdly, praying something continual, especially if we can't seem to break out of those thought or loop patterns, that we can replace it with something that is true and scriptural, like the Jesus prayer or some, like, those would be three ways I would suggest people to practically turn towards Christ.
That's so good. We need to start doing sword drills on Sunday mornings.
Yeah.
That's a wrap for today's episode. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. We love having these conversations, but they're even better when you're a part of them. So if you've got questions, thoughts, or topics you'd love to hear about on the pod, shoot us a text at 905-937-5300, or you can message or email me or Andrew at Evan or Andrew at BethanyCC.ca. And all of those links are going to be in the description, as well as the link for Pizza with the Pastors. Before you go, don't forget to subscribe to the BCC pod, so you never miss an episode. And if you're enjoying the podcast, do us a favor and leave a quick review or rating. It's a super simple way to help others find us and be encouraged as well. Thanks again for joining us. And before we go, I did just want to mention, right before we started recording this podcast, my summer intern Amy mentioned that last week's podcast apparently did not go out, and it is now live now. So you get a double header this week. And yeah, thanks for joining us, and we will see you all on Sunday and back here next week. See ya.